All right, good morning, CV First. It's great to be with you guys as we enter into week three of our Advent series, Emmanuel. And if you tuned in last week, you would have heard Pastor John speak on joy. And so this week, our focus turns to peace and how Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, brings us that peace. So as we kick off our time, I want to briefly look at a very, very, very familiar portion of Scripture, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And for fun, for those of you at home, and even in the room, I'm going to give you a few seconds, and you can quickly see who can rattle off the fruits of the Spirit real quick. All right, we don't have a ton of time. Hopefully, everyone was able to shout those out, but I'm going to go ahead and read them for you. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." And so the point Paul was driving home here was this battle we have with ourselves, against our flesh, right? Versus with the Holy Spirit. Because just prior to the fruits, he listed the works of the flesh, the sinful things we struggle with and we deal with. And he then follows that up with the fruit that we bear when we are seeking God, dwelling in him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. And the fruits are kind of split into three sections based on intention. And in that first section, we find these attributes that somewhat concern our relation to God. All right, so this can translate into how we love God, we find our joy in God, and lastly, our main focus today, we find our peace in and through God. And for clarity, if you've never heard of these before, maybe this is your first time tuning in ever. They're called fruits because, like a fruit tree, you expect to see fruit and get fruit from it. If not, it's just like a tree. Likewise, as people, the fruits of the Spirit are expected to be seen in our words and our actions. If they aren't, then we're like anyone who doesn't have Christ. And as believers, we are called to be set apart because of him. Now, particularly peace in that first trio, we could arguably say that it's maybe the most difficult. It's probably right there with joy. Because we live in a world that is fast-paced, expectations are maybe higher than ever, anxiety and depression are rampant. The list can go on and on. So it may seem like it's hard to find that peace. And it's apparently really important because we see the topic of peace come up over 400 times throughout Scripture, much of which was by Jesus himself. So what is peace? If we merely just look at a dictionary, it would define peace in this way: a state of tranquility or quiet, as in freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security or order within a community provided by law, or freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. But the biblical definition of peace is different. It really has nothing to do with freedom from something negative, such as war, disturbance, oppression. Though yes, it can indicate absence from strife and conflict, and Scripture even uses it in that sense. But it really is much more. We see that Scripture doesn't indicate that peace removes us from conflict, either physical or emotional. Peace is something we gain from our relationship with God and has to be viewed from that lens. We see often in the Old Testament this word, shalom. which in its simplest form means peace. And the idea of peace here really means wholeness or to be complete. And for them, the intention was a wholeness that was to come. But I guess we have to ask the question, how does that happen? Isaiah 32:17 says this, "The result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever." So as we seek righteousness before a holy God, peace is our gift. And we similarly see that in the New Testament with a different scope. Emmanuel, God with us, changes everything. And now striving for righteousness, being made whole, has been completely defined through Christ. And now our Savior is peace. Ephesians 2:14 says this, and really just the first part of it. "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." He is our peace. So peace for us is this. We have been made whole by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and the result should be a spirit freed from the trouble of this world when we strive to focus on him. With Christ, our peace, there's this underlying freedom for us. Regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, right? Peter even tells us that persecution should be expected for us as believers. So if our peace is reliant on the freedom from conflict, then that is something we cannot have. But thankfully, our peace is defined by Christ, Emmanuel, and is always there for us. Let me pray as we kind of continue into the sermon this morning. Lord, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for how you work in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word that teaches us the truth. God, be with us this morning. Lord, I pray your spirit speaks through me and that the words are from you. Lord God, speak to our hearts, and we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so before we get too deep in things, a question we can ask ourselves. Is peace the same for everyone, or is it different for each of us? And I want you to sit on that for a bit. So as we think about peace that Christ brings, I think it's fitting to look back at the hope and the long desire for peace that the Messiah would bring. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he was made glorious, the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Here the prophet is laying out for us the one who would come and be the savior of this world. What a wonderful moment this is, and is a complete contrast of what had just come before in chapter 8 of Isaiah, which is filled with literal doom and gloom. Isaiah 8:22, right, the verse right prior to this, says, "They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness." Chapter 8 seemingly leaves a tone of hopelessness. And if that is where it would stop, that's exactly what we would get. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. And we kind of see 5 points made here in these 7 verses. And the first one is this: God's light will shine and be seen. The darkness that was talked about before will be pierced by the light of God. And because of what is happening, we go to point 2. The people will be filled with joy and will have something to rejoice in. The gloom that they had felt for so long will be conquered by joy and heard in their rejoicing. And then God will be victorious in the face of his enemies. And through that victory, peace will be upheld. And the Lord will reign forever. There's hope in this. Unlike the ending in verse 22 of chapter 8, we get verse 6 of chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And the fight, right, the angst of our hearts, the battle against our sinfulness and flesh, the complete rejection of God is brought to a screeching halt when we cry out to the Prince of Peace. This doesn't mean things will be perfect. This doesn't mean all your problems will go away. It doesn't mean you won't have a bad day. But it does mean under all that imperfection, under all those problems, and certainly in the midst of your bad day, you have peace knowing who holds you up, who is on your side. What a gift that you have been given by God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The gift is that sin and death have been defeated and you are not owned by them any longer. And if that doesn't bring a level of peace into our lives as we reflect and we dwell on it, I really don't know what will. So to recall just a moment ago when I asked the question, if the peace we have is the same or different, hopefully you haven't forgotten that already. Here's the thing. Peace is a gift of the Holy Spirit from God. And we should not confuse that gift with contentment, which is vastly different in the same way joy is different from happiness. Because these gifts, and they are gifts, and are given to us because Christ came to this earth. My ability to be restless, anxious, moody, the list goes on, has nothing to do with the peace that God gives me. That is a constant. Now, my contentment is a totally different story. So to answer the question, I believe that peace is not different for each of us. The peace that comes from God is the same. Our contentment may be different, but not our peace. But I also think in the midst of this, we have to take a step back, though, because there's only one way to experience this peace, and that is to put our complete trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he came to this earth as a baby, as promised in Isaiah chapter 9. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross to die, taking on the full wrath of God for all of mankind's sin. And 3 days after that death, he rose from the dead, making complete a way for us to be restored to God. You must believe and call upon the name of Jesus. That's how we experience true peace. That's why Isaiah's message, long before the birth of Christ, was so anticipated. Because before him, hope, peace, joy, they all seemed so unreachable. But here it is, fully available to us. And maybe you're asking this morning, is this peace for me? Is it enough? So let's look at a few questions and answer them. Is this peace for you? The quick answer is yes. God wants us to remember we need his peace because of what we endure on the account of a sinful, fallen world. So let me ask, do you ever get anxious? Do you worry? Do you struggle? Do you question things? Of course, we all do, some more than others. And it's because of those questions why we need his peace that guards us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I couldn't even begin to fathom walking this earth without that peace and having to do battle without God's great promise. John Piper sums these verses up in this way. It says, "The picture here is that our hearts and our minds are under assault. Guilt, worries, threats, confusions, uncertainties, they all threaten our peace. And Paul says that God wants to guard your hearts and minds. He guards them with his peace, and he guards them in a way that goes beyond what human understanding can fathom. Don't limit the peace of God by what your understanding can see. He gives us inexplicable peace, super-rational peace, and he does it when we take our anxieties to him in prayer and trust him that he will carry them for us and protect us." I was reminded a moment ago as we were singing that first song and James was talking about it, this idea of how we struggle with these things and what happens when we allow ourselves to decrease and we allow him to increase in our lives. And I'll say that I battled within myself to share this with you this morning, so much though that I had it in my notes and then I took it out. But I feel the Spirit urging me to share. But for me, I struggle deeply with anxiety. And it's something I don't share very openly, and I tend to keep it. And I share that this morning because I feel that there's a lot more people that probably struggle with that and keep it quiet because of maybe a stigma that comes with that or how people might view you if you struggle with anxiety. And I know for my own self, I struggle with that because I go, well, how can I be a pastor and struggle with anxiety and then get up here and preach to you about peace that comes from God? But I can tell you those moments when it's the worst is when I haven't allowed myself to decrease enough. And I haven't allowed him to increase in me. But through that whole feeling of struggle and dealing with what life throws at me, I know that he offers a peace that can conquer that feeling in me. And I just have to be willing to let him. And so I want you to know, if you struggle in this area, you're not alone. But understand too, he offers peace to us. It's there. We just have to call on him and ask him to intervene, to guard our heart against ourselves. So that leads us into a second question we can ask. Is this peace for everyone? And really the short answer to that, again, is yes. And we see that laid out in the Gospel of John. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you might be saying, well, nothing about that says peace. But the reality is, it's screaming peace, because the gospel message is peace from God, and he wants it for everyone who is willing to call upon his name. Once again, going back, that our world is under attack, and as Pastor John Piper pointed out, right, the minds of everyone are under assault with guilt, worries, threats, confusions, uncertainties. And I know for myself that almost every decision I make, I question it and I dwell on it. And then I have to be reminded, no, I need to dwell in the Lord. And as we continue through that, I want to shift gears for a moment. Because I think in the same vein, he wants us to have peace with in ourself, but also with others, so that the gospel message is heard loud and clear. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The peace that God has given us through Christ Jesus must pour from us to those around us. I think also it'd be remiss not to think about this season. A season where we reflect on the coming of our Savior, the Prince of Peace. And we celebrate that, and we gather and we sing hymns and songs and offer praise and reflect. But it is also a season of hurt and heartache and pain and suffering and bad blood. This year may be different than past years. Families may not find themselves gathering together. Christmas parties and events may be only happening online or on Zoom. But the reality is, regardless of the situation, hurt relationships are hurt relationships. Whether it's with a friend, a parent, a sibling, or your spouse. And here's the thing. Peace is not only the absence of conflict and animosity, but also the presence of joyful relationships with others. I want to encourage you today to seek peace. Not just a ceasefire, or we're going to do it for the family, but a true, from God peace that comes from the overflow of love. Seek it. Pray for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in it, because that is what the Lord desires, and it's literally who he is. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I hope you caught that. As it depends on you, not, well, they said this to me. Live peaceably with all. Peace from God is for everyone. Let it also be an outpouring from you. We also need to ask this question. Is this peace absolutely sufficient? So let's be reminded of our text this morning from verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The peace that only God can give was given in the form of a baby that was born to us. He is God incarnate. The peace that he brings has no end. There's no limit to it. So yes, this peace is sufficient for us, as it is all we need, as Jesus is our peace. I don't know what else on this planet that we can have that has no limit, no end to it. But through Christ, we have that. And like his grace, it is a reminder for us that all we need is Christ. Because in our sinfulness and in our imperfection, we can boast of what he accomplishes through us. 2 Corinthians reminds us of this in chapter 12. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." That sweet grace that we need, but are so not deserving of it. A grace that is made possible because he is the Prince of Peace. And we know this is sufficient because the world cannot offer us what he can. And the reality of it, he has conquered the sin of this world so we can have peace. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The assurance we should feel should show in our daily lives. Once again, not saying things are going to be perfect, but we have something to boast in. And I get it, once again. Things can be a struggle. Things can be tough. You can just wake up and just, you can feel it. I don't know if you guys can relate, but it's like, oh, I'm not feeling it today. But we have to be reminded that we have something to boast in. He has overcome this world. The sin, the pain, the suffering, your anxieties, your depression, your struggles, your hurts. They have been overcome. Jesus has come to bring about peace among God's people, and that peace brings about hope. There is hope through the peace that Jesus has given for all. If you would allow me to retell a story I heard some years ago. It says, during World War II, six pilots took off from an aircraft carrier in the North Atlantic to scout some enemy submarines. And while they were gone, the captain of the carrier was forced to issue a blackout alarm, and the ship went totally dark. When the pilots tried to return, they could not find the ship. They radioed, "Give us some light, we're coming home." The ship's radio operator replied, "Order blackout, I cannot give you light." And unfortunately, in turn, they panicked and they started radioing, "Just give us a little light and they'll make it." Each time the operator had to radio back, "No light, blackout." Because there was no light on that ship, six young pilots perished in the North Atlantic. And it can serve as a solemn reminder to us that we live in a dark world that very much is in need of light. And the birth of Jesus Christ, who is God's salvation, brought the light that offers hope to this fallen world. In Jewish culture, after a baby had turned a certain age, parents were supposed to travel to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices at the temple. And so Mary and Joseph did this with Jesus, and we see this later in Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 25, and let me read that for us. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to the Spirit, in the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Here's the thing, Simeon had waited his whole life for this moment. And he trusted that God, who spoke to him, that he would see the one who would bring about the restoration that only God can give. He believed it. Simeon was able to depart this world in peace that only God could bring to him. Jesus, our Emmanuel, Jesus is our light, Jesus is our hope, he is our peace. That is why our remembrance and celebration of Christ's birth is so important. It keeps things in perspective for us. Our society fills our time, engages us in all sorts of activities, and consistently distracts us from the only hope and peace we have in Jesus. How are you letting yourself be distracted? What are you telling yourself is important, but really isn't? We can look back a little further in Luke chapter 2 and think about the shepherds. God could have sent Jesus, the hope of the world, in any way he wanted. It could have been done in grand fashion. But God's good news is spoken not to the elite or to kings, but to lowly shepherds. Who would have thought this is how it would have happened? These shepherds were watching over a flock of sheep, never knowing that that night they would be seeing the ultimate sacrifice, the Savior, the hope and peace of all mankind. Jesus came into this world like any one of us. He lived a life of perfection, but eventually took on the sins and pain of this world for all of us. He truly is our peace and hope, and is certainly deserving of all the glory. His peace is for you and for everyone around you. And do not forget, as the hustle and bustle of the season and of just life in general, God's peace is sufficient for you today. Pray with me. Father God, we praise you today. We thank you for who you are and how you work in our lives each and every day, Lord. We thank you for this word, for your prophet Isaiah, who spoke long before the moment happened of what hope awaited. Lord, we thank you for that moment several thousand years ago when you came to this earth on a rescue mission for your people so that we could be held up by you, so that we could say, yes, you are our Savior, and through that we would have the joy and the peace that only you can give, and through that your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that during the season we do not forget these moments, that we shout these things out to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our coworkers and the world around us, because, Lord, we know that your peace is for all and it is sufficient for us. God, be with us as we continue to celebrate your coming and how you work in our lives each and every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.